All right, let's turn to Revelation 7. There's a lot in Revelation which is mysterious to us. We know about that. It's very symbolic, and you know, it's a vision that John saw. And if it was real easy, we wouldn't have so many different takes on it. But one thing is clear is that there is a lot of praise to the Lord in various sections of this book, beginning in the middle and in the end. And there is an opposition in the world that Revelation points out that do not praise the Lord, does not thank God. And Revelation is a book of the way it all plays out in the end. Let's pick up at verse 9, Revelation 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Lord, these are things we do not know except we're told. And even being told, it's hard to grasp the day, hard to imagine. But Lord, we are hopeful tonight that our hearts would capture the image here that is described of how things turn out for those out of the great tribulation and the sufferings in this world. And what a glorious day. We sing about it often in many songs, that will be. Lord, mainly that creation will be put right, and you will be praised as you should. And I pray, Lord, that we would, even now in our hearts, be inclined to praise and adore and exalt you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing we can notice, I believe, and I've noticed it, is that the farther our nation gets away from the Lord, the more petty we become. We major on minor things. And what is considered to be important among the world right now is really not that important. It's that futile thinking that we saw this morning in Romans 1. That the world is involved in making much of nothing and making nothing of much. And also it tends to, as I said this morning, cause the eyes of people to go down. The world is a discouraging place, and it seems more so when you are forsaking the Lord. There's the shame that we were given that we're supposed to feel. We're not supposed to be happy. We're not supposed to be thankful in the things of God. We're supposed to feel like we're getting something and someone else is not getting. And I know the devil delights in our misery, and I believe this is what it is inclined to. And yet in the scriptures, when you see that people know the Lord, that people are with the Lord, or people walk with the Lord, there's joy in them. They're not griping and moaning and complaining and picking out every little bitty thing that happens. You don't have a bunch of people curled up in the fetal position crying and moaning because a leaf fell over there and hit their car, and they go, oh, and they don't know what to do. People have gotten weaker. They're more downcast, and they bring other people down. A lot of people, all you have to do is look and see somebody starts crying, and you don't know what they're crying about. But if you're of a sensitive nature, before long you'll be crying too, because it looks bad, whatever's going on. And if they end up telling you that they're sobbing and bawling because their lottery ticket didn't win, you're going to feel bad. But it seemed like it's a drag on society. Well, here in Revelation, the book as a whole, I believe, should be looked at as encouragement, not befuddlement. Because the things that we see God's sovereignty. Look back in verse 1 here of Revelation 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed, and they're listed there. Now, one of the most egregious offenses that you can do today is to harm the earth and the sea. People are just really upset about it. And of course, I think it's darkness, basically. I believe that's one of those things that people are excited about. You know, we've seen it for a long time, environmentalism. We're all for the environment. I like clean air as good as anybody else, I'm sure. And, you know, we'd always, if you drive up through the mountains of North Carolina, you pass the paper mill area, and you really do value clean air. It's not pretty. I guess they don't smell it. We used to play golf up in there, and we'd say, what is this? And the people live up there, so they didn't smell anything. But there's been a shift, and I believe we saw that this morning in Romans 1. What happens is that there's a belief in God. We see it. You can't look at the world that we live in and not know that some mighty force has unleashed power in our world. And some say, well, it could be aliens have seeded our planet, and they came and dropped seed on the ground that is life seed, and so that's how evolution came about. And so we're watching and got telescopes, radio telescopes, pointing and waiting for them to come back for us. A lot of movies are about that. Science fiction, it's called. So there's a desire in people to attribute this power in some way to something. And sometimes it's a totem pole, and sometimes it's an idol of a different sort. It's to birds, it's to wind, it's to sun and moon and whatever. And sometimes, like it is today, it is earth that gets the credit. It's the most worshipped and valued non-God in our day is the planet. It's given personality. It's Mother Earth. Mother Earth is mad. Mother Nature is mad at us for messing up. And so it probably is not a very nice thought for these people today who are so enamored with the earth to see that in the end there comes a time when there are angels who are given to hurt, to harm the earth and the sea in the judgment. And yet God is sovereign over that. And of course, we got very symbolic, picturesque, figurative language here, four corners of the earth and such. But you get the drift of it. It's held back until when? Until these are sealed. These 144,000 are sealed. And if you ask who the 144,000 are, your local Jehovah's Witness will say it's Jehovah's Witnesses. And, of course, it has nothing whatsoever to do with them. You've heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses of the tribe of Judah, right? And the Jehovah's Witnesses of the tribe of Reuben. You've heard of those. And I'm not sure. I think the ones that come by our house sometime are of the tribe of Asher or the tribe of Gad. I mean, all these are Jewish tribes. Nothing to do with any of the cults that might claim it. But the thing is that they were sealed. They were protected. They were made so that they would not be harmed themselves. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And one thing you see in Revelation, which we don't see outside of having been told that, is that there's a lot of things going on that we don't see, that are very powerful. Beings, angels are moving, and God's plan is unfolding, and these things take place, and yet it concerns the earth, and there is nothing we see of it except it's revealed to us here. So a lot's going on. The skies, the heavens are not silent. In verse 9, as the vision unfolds, he says, after these things, as I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. And that's got to upset Southern Baptists. A great multitude that no one could number. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. In other words, from all over the world. Our Lord has chosen to save. And some groups, Arminian-leaning theology, makes that a potential. That's a potential. God has provided salvation potentially so that if anyone will receive Christ, that is realized. And if they do not, that plan of God to save them was merely potential. It failed to reach that person. And yet that is not worthy even of a thought to the Lord, that the Lord would choose to save and not save, that he would aim to redeem and not redeem. As Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. It's not up to us. Our responsibility to believe is clear in Scripture, but overall God's sovereign will is never, never short of its goal. And so he looks after these things and beholds this great multitude, more than people could number, a vast multitude. Spurgeon believes, he said that he thought, even though it says that the way is broad and many find it, that the way is narrow and few find it, that there'll be more believers. I'm not sure how you balance that out in more believers over all of mankind. But what we do know is that it is a great multitude which cannot be numbered. How many are out there? I said, no idea. It's too many. And in the vision, it was too many. And they came from everywhere. They came from Arab nations. They came from Japan, Japanese, Asian nations. They came from different religions. They came from places out in jungles where the gospel was not even there much. Dark nations in regard to the light of the gospel. it will find people. Finds people in India. India's a very dark country, very dark with Hinduism. They parade through the year. They get a god up. They put him on a little carrier type of thing, put him up on their shoulders and put a bunch of garlands and things around him and walk him through, one of millions of Hindu gods. Can't do a thing for you. Can't even walk through the street. Got to be carried on a little device that they put on their shoulders. And even there, people are strong Christians. They're threatened with death, strong Christians. And so that day that comes here, out of the great tribulation, some will take it just for that time. Or it could be symbolic of all time, because Christians do go through great tribulation. But they come through it, and they have a realization. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now think about this for a moment. They, because of what we see in Revelation, they're targeted by the beast. They're running against the grain of society. And as often they would have said, you know, here we are. It seems like time is just dragging on. The suffering is just too much. And here's the realization. One day they come to heaven and there they are, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Every year, as a kid, you go through the year, you get past Christmas, you don't think it ever is going to come back. It just came and went. You go back to school, everything's back to normal. Oh, no. And we got this term, slow as Christmas. You know, not slow as my colonoscopy. No, it's slow as Christmas. And you just can't. It's January, February, March, and April, and May. And then in June, you start seeing your first Christmas things in the mall. Seems that way anyway. And one day, it's there again, and you're up again, and you're there, and there it is. That blessed day. Cindy will tell you about it. That blessed day, she said, you know, I'll never find a great man to get married. And there she was that day by her wedding. Coming down the aisle. And there I was, standing up there with my dad. And she said, I dreamed of this day with the ideal man to come down the aisle. And here it is. That's the day. It's a realization here by these. They were clothed with white robes, which symbolizes righteousness, and palm branches in their hands, which is symbolic of praising. And they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation is what has provided their entry into that place right there that day before the throne. Nobody else gets there except those who were saved. And those who were saved have no doubt whatsoever about how they got there. There's no question about how they are there that day. It is of the Lord. We'll argue that with people these days about what part of it is ours and what part of it is the Lord's. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. It is all of the Lord. And when they stood before the throne here in Revelation 7, they knew that salvation belongs to our God. If God is not going to save us, there's no way we can be saved. And if we want to be saved, it can only be provided by God. Salvation is of the Lord, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And there it is. The will of God and the provision made by the Lamb of God. The Lamb, of course, is called a Lamb because the Lord Jesus was the sacrifice for our sin. So it's provided by the Father on the throne. And the Lamb of God, our sacrifice, who offered himself as our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and shed his blood, the spotless Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you standing there that day, no one will say, you know, I was really smart to believe like I did. You know, I feel pretty proud about that. No, there's no pride. No pride in that day. Only praise and adoration to the Lord. And here we are, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, with it's all over. That which we've talked about, we're talking about right now, is done, complete, over. We have little glimpses of that, little shimmers of that in our world. When something that we've hoped for, something nice happens to us, and we're just amazed that it happens. And in that moment, you feel so privileged and so blessed. But then it's final. God has provided salvation. That's why we're here. And then you see the aim of salvation. Verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. All the angels around the throne. Here God is providing salvation to us. Angels are much higher up in dignity and honor and power. You see them in the beginning of this chapter doing things. And they see these standing before the throne of God, purified, made righteous, without any blemish, because of Jesus, because of the Father's will. And they see that. And it's not about them. They see it. And they fall on their faces before the throne and worship God for that. And they say this, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So here's the way of it. They stand there, these from all the nations. No more of different nations. They're all now come together in one place before the throne of God. And they say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And that's their praise with a loud voice. They're doing that. And the angelic response is, and those of the elders and the four living creatures, amen, they say. And they worship God for his salvation of us. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They see this as what it is. They bless the name of God as he uplifted and praise his glory. That's what God aims for, his glory when he saves us. He aims for his glory, to reveal his glory, and that's what the pagans failed to give God in Romans 1. They failed to give him glory, and here at the end, he reaps glory. And wisdom. It's never a foolish plan of God, because he brings it to a God-glorifying end. And it is all according to what is wise. Thanksgiving. Obviously. Honor. This is a very honorable thing that the Lord has done. Power and might. Who but the Lord? Here you're standing around, you're saying, okay, we have these humans that we've created, Jesus being the voice of creation, the Father, the will of creation, the Spirit, the agent of creation, if you want to divide the persons of the Godhead in that way, as we see sometimes in Scripture. Jesus, all things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And you see the end result and how it could be brought about. And when the intention to save is before them, they can't just say, well, you know, nah, just forget it. We'll just excuse the sin. That would be something we can do because we're tainted, we're imperfect. But God requires atonement. And in order to do what has been done, it had to be done the way it was done. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to suffer. Jesus had to rise from the dead. All that's impossible for us. We couldn't do any of that. And only the Lord could. So power and might be unto our God. Forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answers that praise by saying to John, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And John says, don't you know the answer to that question? You're the one up here. Sir, you know. So he said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That's a picture. It's hard for us to transfer from here to there. Because the fact that we will serve the Lord is taught here. The fact that we will do it day and night, meaning always, the city, we're told later, has no night. It's always light. The light of the Lamb, the light of God is in it. But we're told there that once saved, we serve the Lord day and night in the temple. It's the priestly service of serving God in the temple is applied to every believer then. Every believer has service to God day and night. Yeah, there's no end to it forever and ever. And beyond that, it says, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. There's that personal eminence of our Lord to us. Whatever it's going to be, this is the depiction of it. We'll not be out of the presence of God. We'll be servants of his forever. It's not a narrow focus like just a room of a temple. That's symbolic, I think, of heaven. But we will serve the Lord forever. We'll be perfect. We'll in every way please the Lord. We will not in any way displease the Lord. And we will be full of joy and praise and glory, and we'll not have any bad days. And all will be great. All sorrow taken away, we're told. In the latter part of verse 17, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And when it speaks of us, it speaks of those who come out of the great tribulation who are redeemed. Is that he dwells among them and makes them us free of all the troubles of this world. There will be no more of some things. Not be hunger anymore. Someone said, well, what am I doing? Wait a minute now. I want to be hungry. Because I've got stuff I like to eat. I'm a few minutes away from heading right out that door, getting in that car, and going right down there. And I've got hot dogs, right? So, you know, in this world, if you lose your appetite, that's considered a sickness, a malady. But what it's saying is that we'll not want for anything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. everything that we have as a way, in the way of a holy desire in heaven will be fulfilled. No more hunger. If somebody hungry, you're thinking he's lacking food until he gets food. It's not saying we won't eat even, but it's saying we'll never hunger. There'll be joy in everything we do, not a lack, no hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. And again, it's not the joys of the sun, but the hardship of working in the sun and toiling in the sun. And in July and August, if we read this and see that the sun shall not strike them and nor any heat, we're going, hell, that's good to hear. So, and the reason is, for the Lord who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. To the fountains of the waters of life. Now, that is symbolic. It may be literal water, it may be, you know, literal fountain, but you know, you don't get life from drinking water, except Jesus is the one who said, if you take the water that I give, you'll never thirst. This is what it says here to the woman at the well in Samaria. And this water that I give you will be water springing up into everlasting life. And out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. You see, it's life. And our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, leads them to living fountains of waters, to the waters of life. And he takes away all of our lack and also all of our abundance of pain and suffering and tears. And this is a declaration to those who come out of the great tribulation, to those who are redeemed, to those who make their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That's who they are. And that's what God wanted John to know who they were. It's the redeemed. And the Lord living among them, the Lord leading them. Can you imagine this? And in the midst of all these multitudes of those saved from all over the world, the situation is such that, as it's described here, the Lord is in the midst of them in a very personal way and shepherds them in a very personal, loving, caring way. And again, symbolic, shepherds here, sheep, such. But it means we are cared for and guided to the way shepherds guide sheep, to the places where they can drink water, to the places where they can eat and not suffer hunger and not be too hot and not be too cold, but be shepherded to the place where they are most healthy and happy. And the shepherd, known by the sheep, Jesus said that the sheep hear my voice and follow me. They know me. They don't know other false shepherds. They know me. And God wipes away every tear from their eyes and takes care of all the needs. So is any wonder when we understand this that we are thankful people? And on that day, it doesn't end, of course. It comes to its peak. Thanksgiving and honor and power and might, blessing and glory and wisdom be to our God forever and ever. You see, the thanksgiving never stops. The service before the Lord never stops. And the satisfaction we have in our Lord never finds an end. And this is truly a thankful time. And we thank God in anticipation of it, as we will one day perfectly thank him forever. Great news. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?